Abdullah II became the king of Jordan back in 1999 after his father passed away. Several, perhaps even many times since becoming king, Abdullah has disguised himself as a normal person and mingled with his people. He does this to know his people better so that he can serve them better. One time he put a beard on, like a costume beard, and more traditional Arab clothing, and walked around two different government buildings talking with people about what was going on in their lives. Another time he disguised himself as an old man and walked into one of the hospitals in Jordan and just listened to people's stories. Still another time he disguised himself and was a taxi cab driver in Amman, Jordan. And after hearing of this unique behavior, one Jordanian reporter said this. He says, "I think that being in disguise and going around as a normal civilian to listen to problems and know about more about thing needs is a good thing. It would make a great movie," he said. Apparently, the Jordanians are now not taking any chances. They're looking more intently at people's faces now as they're walking the streets of Amman and around Jordan themselves, thinking that they might be meeting the king in disguise. Fascinating, isn't it? A king putting aside his crown, looking ordinary to mingle with his people, to get to know them, to understand them, to identify with them. I totally agree with that reporter. That sort of story would make a great movie, but hopefully you would agree with me and say that it makes an even better book, does it not? King Abdullah was not the first king to do this. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew as we continue to read about the King of Kings, who was the originator of this idea, the first to mingle with his people. Matthew chapter 4, please turn with me there. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the rack in front of you or underneath your seat if you're up in the balcony. I encourage you to grab the Bible, open it up. We're about two-thirds, perhaps three-quarters of the way through the book. You'll find Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew chapter 4, so big number 4, and we're going to look for little number 23. Please stand with me as we read the word this morning. Matthew 4:23. Just going to read three verses here this morning, as well as a number of other passages as we work our way through the morning. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Let's pause, and we're going to pray our vision prayer. This is the vision prayer of us as a denomination or a family of churches. Let's pray this prayer together here. O God, with all our hearts, we long for you. Come, transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. Jesus went throughout Galilee, verse 23 begins. Now remember, Jesus, from what we can tell, has been all over Israel already during this first year of ministry. I believe that John chapter 2 through 4 talks about this first year of ministry that Jesus was in. But in this second year of ministry, Matthew has already revealed to us that Jesus sets up shop in Galilee. Just going to show you a map of Israel. This is Galilee up in the northern part of Israel, just this small area. It's about 40 miles wide by 70 miles long. This is Galilee. That's his home base. That's where the Father and the Holy Spirit, the other persons of the Godhead, told him to go and set up his home base there, where he was to spend a concerted amount of time in his second year of ministry. And that's where he begins to shine his gospel light to the world around him in a focused, determined, and really intentional sort of way. He moved from Nazareth, his childhood home, and made it his home in Capernaum, which is on the north shore of the sea, as we've talked about already. But did he just sit in Capernaum? That's my question. Did he just sit there and wait for people to come to him? Absolutely not. It says that Jesus went. Now, I've read this passage many times over the years, but this phrase captured my imagination and my attention this past week, that Jesus went. The Gospel of John describes it this way: the Word, meaning Jesus, became flesh, became a human being, and made his dwelling among us. The Message puts it this way: the Word, Jesus, became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I love the way that Eugene Peterson paraphrases it. He left perfect heaven and moved to very imperfect earth. The king took off of his crown and somewhat secretly mingled with his people, though not quite like King Abdullah. Jesus revealed himself far more than Abdullah did. And he did it to know what it's like to be with, to know what it's like to be us, to identify with us as his created children. He did it for far more reasons than that, though, we're going to get there here in a few moments. Something that we need to recognize as we're thinking of Jesus going somewhere is that Jesus went because he was sent. Jesus went because he was sent. He was a sent one. There's two different words. The ancient Greek word for sent is the word is connected to the word apostle. An apostle, we run into this word in the Gospels and also in the book of Acts and the epistles as well, means sent one. We also run into this word when we hear the word missionary. Missionary comes from the Latin word missio, which means to be sent. So Jesus was actually a sent one, the original sent one, if you will. Something that we need to understand about God is that God is a missionary. He's a missionary. God leads the way in this being sent sort of activity, in going out and redeeming this world. He's the original sent one. In his book, The Forgotten Ways, Alan Hirsch talks about this. He says, by his very nature, God is a sent one who takes the initiative to redeem his creation. Now, that means to be for creation to be set free and to for us to be to become all that we're meant to become. He says, this doctrine is known as Missio Dei, the sending of God. So God doesn't merely come to earth and set up a home base and say, come to me. Although Jesus does say that at certain points along the way, he actually goes, he extends his reach throughout Galilee, and then Israel, and then the Mediterranean world, and then the whole world centuries later. And what does he do as he went? It says he's teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. Jesus taught, he extended the message of the kingdom. The Message puts it this way: God's kingdom was his theme, that beginning right now, they were under God's government, a good government. That was his theme. I think that it's really important for us to recognize that as we go, we're going to talk about how we are sent as well as we work our way through this morning, as we go, that we also are called to preach and to teach, to explain our faith. We need to be able to give good answers to people's questions. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, the latter part of that verse, a verse that many of us have heard before, says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. This means that we need to get better and better at explaining our faith. We're not all teachers, we're not all preachers, we're not even all good communicators, but it doesn't mean that we can't try. It doesn't mean that we don't try to get better and better at it all the time. There's lots of tools, by the way. If you want to learn how to explain your faith, I'd be happy to fix you up with some good tools, some good ways of doing it. And as we talk about our faith, don't forget the last part, to do this with gentleness and with respect. We might not agree with the worldview of many people that we're talking with, but we still need to respect them as human beings and as God, people who are created in God's image, whom God is pursuing with all of his heart, like we should be as well. But Jesus didn't just talk. It says that he healed every disease and sickness among the people. Everywhere he was going, miracles were happening. Everywhere he went, people were healed. Now, if we look at the course of biblical history, miracles happened in a bigger way during the time of Moses. There was a lot of miracles during Moses' day. There was also a lot of miracles during Elijah and Elisha's day. And then this is the third time period when there's a lot of miracles happening during Jesus' day and during the time of the early church. But I believe that this time period overshadows Moses and Elijah's and Elisha's day in a great, great, great fashion. News about him spread all over Syria, which is to the north, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases. Those suffering severe pain, I believe this is talking about physical pain, the demon-possessed, and those having seizures. Seizures probably is not the best word. If you have a King James Version, it might have the word lunatic there, which is not a really politically correct word nowadays. The Phillips translation puts it as the insane. I believe what Matthew is talking about here is he's talking about people with emotional or psychological issues, struggles that they're going through. And Matthew here clearly delineates between the type of struggles that people can have, the physical, the spiritual, the emotional. In fact, the Message paraphrase actually identifies it this way. Eugene Peterson paraphrases it this way. He says, people brought anybody with an ailment, whether mental, emotional, or physical. Now, isn't it amazing to recognize that no problem is too big for Jesus? Just think about that for a minute. Not cancer. Cancer is not too big for Jesus. Arthritis, not too big. Depression, anxiety, wayward children, a spouse that has not yet bowed the knee to Jesus. You name it, no problem is too big for Jesus. Nothing. Nothing is beyond his reach. In Isaiah chapter 53, God talks about this suffering servant sometime in the future who would come and die for all humanity. And this was a part of his mission. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Just want you to dwell on that for a second. He took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. He was the burden bearer. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. In other words, we thought that he was actually cursed because he was hanging on the cross, but he wasn't actually cursed. He was taking the curse away from us. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace. This is a Hebrew word, the word shalom. It means wholeness in every sort of way, physically, emotionally, spiritually, we can be made whole. The punishment that brought us shalom was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus didn't just come to earth to die for our sins, as amazing as that is. It's an incredible truth. He came to make everything right, to bring us wholeness in every way. James writes, is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any of you sick? He should call the elders, those respected, faith-filled leaders of the church, and pray over him and anoint him with oil. Oil represents, I believe, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit on that person's life in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make that sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Why? Because he is praying to a powerful and more than effective God. The offer is going to be made at the end of our gathering for us to come forward to be prayed for healing. And as we do, I want to encourage you in your little huddles to first spend some time, here we go, are you ready for it? To confess to one another. And it's not just about the person asking for healing to confess their sins, though that's important. I believe that we who are praying need to make sure our hearts are right with the Lord before we're asking God for really big things. So I encourage you to do that as you're huddling together. And let's remove any barrier from our prayers being heard and received, and from us receiving God's healing. Let's pray with faith. Let's pray with boldness. And let's pray with expectation. Does it happen every time? No, unfortunately. Only God knows why he doesn't choose to answer our prayers. But let's covenant together that whether God answers them or doesn't answer them, that we will love him. Amen? And we'll trust him. We'll trust him as we ask for big things. The passage concludes, large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. I'm going to show that map of Israel once again. You can see how the circle widens all of a sudden in this moment. The circle of influence just expands as Jesus faithfully goes around Galilee doing what God called him to do. Everyone came to see Jesus. Jewish people, Gentile people, everyone came. Why? Because they had a need. Were all these people wholehearted followers of him? I don't think so. I think a great many people were curious about Jesus. They had heard about this miracle worker in Galilee, and they came to see him. But thankfully, many people chose, I believe, to follow Jesus with all their hearts in this moment. Just like today, many still choose to follow him. Followers of Jesus are sent. We are sent ones, though we are not apostles like in the biblical sense, but we are still sent ones today. Just going to read a couple of verses from 1 John and John. It says, 1 John 4:14 says, "The Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." Jesus was sent. He was sent into the world. And then John 20:21, the latter part of that verse says, "As the Father has sent me," this is Jesus speaking, "as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Jesus sends his followers out into the world just before he ascends to heaven, saying, "The mission that I have is the same mission that you will have now. Go into all the world and make disciples. Make much of me. Pray for people. Heal them. Cast out demons. Do the things that I've been doing." Thus, we are all on mission together to invite the world to become a part of the kingdom of God, a kingdom where the broken are put back together. A kingdom where the lost are found, a kingdom of grace and mercy, of wholeness, of peace, of shalom. That's our mission, the mission of the church. Alan Hirsch, who I quoted earlier, says that the ancient Greek word used for church is the word ekklesia. It's a Greek word, ekklesia. He says that Jesus and Paul and other biblical writers could have used other words to identify these gatherings of God's people, but they used the word ekklesia, very intentionally, Alan Hirsch says. He says an ekklesia was not an inherently religious gathering. He says an ekklesia, or a church, was a gathering of wise community leaders brought together by their common vision for harmony and for the well-being of the wider community. Ekklesia, in this sense, was really a community within a community whose very purpose was to add value to that community. An ecclesia came together under the authority of the king. It used to be that city council would have a picture of Queen Elizabeth there. I don't know if they still do. But they were under the authority of the queen. They were doing her bidding. They were making her kingdom better. And the king of kings, wants the very best for his people. And the ecclesia was seeking to make that community better, to make it more and more like the kingdom of God. It was not a social club. It was a group on mission together. And in fact, the mission was bigger than the group itself. We have to recognize that here this morning. We often say that the church has a mission, and I will say that unapologetically this morning, and we would not be wrong, but that statement is a bit misleading to some that believe that the church is actually not as big as the mission itself. I love how Alan Hirsch puts it. He says, "Although we frequently say the church has a mission, a more correct statement would be that the mission has a church." Now, if we can get our minds wrapped around that, I believe that our community will be different. The mission has a church. If you just think about those Mission Impossible movies, Tom Cruise and his small team versus something so evil and so big, are they bigger than the mission itself? Absolutely not. They're just doing their bit to save the world every 2 or 3 years, right? That's what they do. And it's the same with the church. The mission is bigger than we are, and we are called to just do our bit here in Penticton. That's what God is calling us to do. Last November, a team of people from our church, our ecclesia, started to gather together. The elders gave this group this mandate. They said, "Discern together what our vision and our values are going to be for this next chapter of our church's story." This team was comprised of Matt Carley, who chaired our group, Scott Vanderberg, an elder representative, Sandy Lang, Brannigan Mosses, Eleanor Ream, Jim Nelson, and myself as well. We met about five or six times talking about the universal church, about the large church, the global church, and also about us as a local church as well. We talked about the history of this church. We talked about the present status of our church. We talked about the future of our church as well, and we dreamt about the future together. We read a lot of the Bible. We prayed a lot. We came up with this list of values, things that are important to us as a church. And I'll be communicating these to you before long, but not today. Today, I'd like to communicate to you the mission and vision of Penticton Alliance Church. This is our mission. This is our vision. We are and we will be, this is what they've come up with, a multi-generational, multi-ethnic family making disciples of Jesus Christ, loving God, one another, our community, and the world. That is our mission. That is our vision. And as you rub shoulders with this group that was on this team, I encourage you to thank them for their work that they did on it. Now, as you look at it, you think, well, of course, right? And that should actually be the response of all of us, because it should make sense to us, because that is who we are and this is who we will become. We're multi-generational. All the generations are represented in this room, and every generation is important. Every generation has value. We are multi-ethnic. Praise God for that. And we want more and more representation of the nations within our midst. And our goal, our mission, is to make disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, who love their communities, and who love one another in the world as well. And I would suggest to you that to do this well, we cannot just hunker down in this building and eat cookies and talk about it. We need to go. We need to get out there. We need to get messy with our community. Alan Hirsch likens the church to those, you know, I don't know if they still have them, but you know when you were a kid, some of you, if you're my generation, those scratch and sniff stickers? You know, you'd scratch it and you're like, huh, I think that's supposed to smell like a banana, but I'm not sure, right? You scratch it and it has different smells. Alan Hirsch says that the church is like a scratch and sniff sticker. And the only way that the aroma of the Lord Jesus Christ can be given off from us is if we rub up against people in a good way. Does that make sense to you? We need to get out and we need to be active in engaging people for the gospel. And we pray that this aroma will draw them in. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking about Lawrence walking through the mall. You know when you hit that Cinnabon place? And you're like, right? Because the coffee and the brown sugar and the butter and the, what else is in Cinnabons? What's that? Dough, yeah, all those good things. Like, all the best things in life are put in that one bun, right? And then some people put raisins in it. Don't do that, okay? That's just an aside. Don't tweet that out or anything. But that is what we pray, that as we're rubbing up against people, that we give off the aroma of Jesus, not of ourselves, but of Jesus, and that they will just be drawn to his irresistible grace, like Lawrence being drawn to a Cinnabon store. Got some questions as we finish up today. Is God calling you to follow him? You've just heard more about Jesus potentially today. He went out. He loved people. He shared the gospel, the good news with them. Perhaps you know the gospel enough. You know that he performed these miracles that no one can refute. Miracles still happen today, every day. Perhaps you're being drawn in today. If you are, I encourage you, I implore you to surrender to the Lord today. Don't wait another day. Do it. Is God calling you to go? For a few of us, it might be across the world, and that's okay. We want to be a sending church, sending out our people around the world. But for most of us, it might be, this is where God might be calling us to go, across the hall of our condo building, or across the street of our neighborhood, or a block away to our school to volunteer there, or a few blocks away to a senior center to volunteer there. There are dozens and dozens of places for us to volunteer in this community where we can rub shoulders with people. Marcy and I decided this year, well, let's volunteer somewhere. And so we decided to go make breakfast at one of the schools here in town. Are we going to do it forever? I don't know, but we're just going to try it and see what God does through it all as we rub up against people and give off the aroma of the Lord Jesus Christ. One more question for you. Is God calling you to come forward in prayer today? Perhaps as we were talking about these miracles that Jesus did perform and still performs, God is just tugging on your heart saying you need to come forward and to ask for prayer from that thing that's going on in your life. If God is calling you to do so, then please come forward after the benediction. We would be honored to pray for you today. Perhaps God wants to work a miracle in your life today. Here's what I think. Why not here? Why not now? Why not? Perhaps God wants to do it. As we consider the mission of Jesus, I want to give you one more thing to think about. Pay attention. Pay attention. Ask God to show you where He is already at work around our world and our community, and ask Him if He wants you to get on board with that particular thing. One of my favorite stories is written by Mark Buchanan, and I've shared this with you before, and I'll likely share it with you again. He says, "Twice I visited heaven, or close to it." He says, "It's the Masai Mara, perhaps the greatest wildlife preserve in the world. The Masai Mara is part of the vast grasslands that stretch over the fertile plains of East Africa. Here, elephant, cheetah, gazelle, wildebeest, water buffalo, giraffe, crocodile, rhinoceros, hippopotamus, and hundreds of other furry or scaly, tusked or horned, fleet foot or slithering, flying or crawling, sun-loving or night-stalking creatures roam and soar and wade and burrow without the fear of man." But the guides I had for the two trips could not have been more different from one another. The first guide, Stephen, made the trip a thing of joy and wonder and endless surprise. The second guide, William, almost ruined my trip entirely. The difference was one thing. Stephen paid attention. William did not. Stephen had good eyes. William didn't. And I don't mean the power and clarity of this or the organ of sight. I mean Stephen looked at the right thing at the right time with the right focus, and William didn't. Stephen was a Maasai man in his early 20s who grew up a few miles from the very ground that we crossed together. The land was in his blood, every hill and grove and bend of river. He knew in his bones the personal histories of many of the animals that we saw. He had an intuition for finding animals that, at least to a suburban living white guy like me who thinks a squirrel is a major wildlife sighting, seemed supernatural. He would stop and gaze at something 2 kilometers in the distance. It looked to me like more like grass and acacia. But he would drive towards it, and maybe 300 yards away, I'd finally see what he saw, a mother rhino and its baby grazing in scrub brush, or a pride of lions sleeping beneath a tree, or a pair of cheetahs sunning themselves on the shelf of a rock. William was a Komba man in his mid-50s who grew up in Nairobi. William could not see for looking, but he wasn't looking anyway. He spent most of his time chatting on his CB with his friends. He just followed the crowd. Wherever the other vehicles congested, he went. We saw animals, yes, but we saw them within a swarm of dozens, sometimes hundreds of other sightseers, each jockeying for a better view. One time we were driving alone from the pack, and a herd of elephants grazed on the roadside mere feet away. William just sailed right past them because he didn't see them. "William," we yelled, "elephants!" "Huh? Where?" he said. He says, "I tell you this story about Stephen and William to tell you this. The kingdom of God is at hand. Pay attention. You could miss it entirely if you choose to look at the wrong thing." Like the citizens of Jordan, looking intently at every face, wondering if it's the king, for it could be him. I implore you to pay attention in the coming days. Look for where the king is at work. And let's join him in what he is doing to redeem his creation. That's what we're called to as God's people, and I'm excited to do it with you. Let's pray together. Mm. Father, I thank you so much for sending your Son to this earth to know us, to understand us, to identify with us, and ultimately to die for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice that you made for us so that we could be free of sin and every other kind of brokenness as well. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the one that puts stuff and people back together. And we lay ourselves before your feet in this moment and pray that you would bring about your shalom, your wholeness into our lives. We pray, Jesus, that you would open up hearts to your salvation. If there's hearts in this room, if there's people in this room that have not yet said yes to you, I pray in Jesus' name that they would receive you into their lives, that they would begin the journey of walking with you and your church, the journey that is exciting yet full of twists and turns. I thank you, Lord, that you walk with that walk in that journey with us. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give us just a deep, deep sense of urgency to work with you on fulfilling the mission that you've given to us as your people. The mission of praying for people that your wholeness would come upon them. The mission of reaching out to people to extend the message of the gospel to them. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we'd see what you're up to and hear what you're saying to us, and that we'd have the courage, Lord, to step out, even if it's a bit out of our comfort zones, and join you in the work of making yourself known and redeeming your creation. Thank you that you've chosen us as your people. We are so undeserving of your choice. So, so undeserving. And I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that we would recognize the importance of this, and that we would just continue to walk forward, Lord, accepting all the resources that you have to fulfill the mission that you've given to us as your people. And Lord, as we've unveiled this mission vision statement, Lord, to your church, I just pray that we would grab a hold of this, that we would continue to be a multi-ethnic, multi-generational church, making disciples and loving you, one another, our community, and our world. Bring that about in our lives, Lord. We give ourselves to you as your people and pray, Lord, that you'd work out your plans for us. We thank you for these things now and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Going to invite the music team forward. And as you're singing this final song, I encourage you not just to engage with the words of the song, but to ask God if he wants you to come forward to be prayed for here in a few moments' time.